This is our mascot here at Church on the North Coast. Beautiful artwork done by Mrs. Betty. The whiteboard is for me. I think it helps me to teach more and preach less. So I'm going to attempt to preach less and teach more. How's everybody doing? Once again, I am Pastor Troy. Pastor Cateson's not with us tonight. He won't be with us on Sunday. I'll be here on Sunday. I'm excited to share a word. I'm pretty sure I'm going to share a word on compelling vision, purpose, and destiny. And the difference between the three is amazing. It's something that we've been dealing with in NCSSM, and I just feel like it's something that the entire body could be invigorated with. So welcome tonight. It's good to have you here. We've been dealing with some cultural topics. You know, culture is a big deal to me. I pride myself on the ability to translate. Anybody pride themselves on that ability? See, it doesn't do us any good. I'll open up talking about culture, and then we'll move into a little bit about on hope and joy. Anybody need some hope and joy in here tonight? You do, yeah. Hope and joy, and why we should reinforce a culture of hope and joy in our homes, in our gatherings, you know, in our cities. We have to begin to dispossess territory, you know. It's not good enough that we come in here and we occupy seats in the church, but it's time for us to dispossess territory outside of the church. That means we should belong in the civic community. We should belong in the education system. We belong there. We should be there. We should be occupying that. We have no business criticizing President Obama unless we've put our hand to the plow and said, you know what? I'm going to raise up the next President Obama and we're going to put him in the White House. You know, it's about time that the kingdom starts thinking that way. But it's about dispossessing territory, establishing culture. We cry and we get upset about the culture that exists out of the walls. We get upset about it, don't we? We get upset when they play music we disagree with. When they're out there twerking and acting crazy. We get upset at that. But we vacated the arts and now it's a mess. So it's on us, right? So it's time for us to then occupy, then to possess again the arts. You know how many people who start singing and they start singing in the church and then they leave the church and they start singing for, you know, they start singing for the world. And I think I mentioned this the last time I was here. Beyonce started singing about Jesus the other day at the Grammys, and everybody got upset. And I was like, don't be mad at Beyonce. At least she's singing about Jesus. At least she's singing about Jesus, you know. We quit singing about Jesus out there, and we thought that we should come in here and only sing about Jesus in here. But it's time to start dispossessing territory out there, you know, where we work, where we go to school. You know, every time I go to a public school function for my little girl, I just see dispossessed territory. I mean, this is interesting. This will interest you. I moved to the city of Avon a while ago, about 8 years ago. I moved to the city of Avon from, I was born and raised, established in Lorain. I'm a product. I'm a cultural product of Lorain. I like to say I'm established. I'm Lorain established. Like I'm born and raised here, you know. And so we had a decision to make, and providentially, we moved to Avon. I had no idea what I was doing then. My wife, my wife had all the faith. I was just the dummy tagging along. She prayed for this house. Miraculously, we got in this house, and so we moved to this community of Avon. Well, my son was raised in the community, and he just infiltrated the community, and we took him to Haiti about 8 years ago, and he since then has started this little thing called Love Haiti, which has impacted the community so much. It's infiltrated the community so much so that when I go to the Y, I see Love Haiti t-shirts all over the place. I mean, he's so infiltrated the community, it's become like this thing where we find ourselves next to the tares being wheat. I look over and I'm in this community and I feel like, you know, I feel like God has given me this city. Now watch this. So I got a burden for the city, and we have a church there in Lorain, so you know, I'm faithful there, and I got in this community, and I really felt a burden for this city. You know, I thought, God, you certainly didn't just bring me here to just live here. I have to do something here. I have to, you know, middle class folks need Jesus too. And so I started talking to Jesus about that. And so he said, well, why don't you do something then? And so we started a little small group over at a club. And it has grown. And I felt encouraged by it. You know, I thought, that's good. I felt like, oh, wow, this is amazing. And these are non-church folks. Let me just say that. Unchurched folks. No, they don't know Jesus from Jimmy. You know what I mean? These people just come in because you have a message of hope in Christ, and they're sitting on the edge of their seats. I'm talking about faith, Elder Hall. I'm talking about faith, and this one gentleman, I thought he was going to fall off his seat. He was leaning into me like, are you serious? Are you serious? And so we're sharing faith, and then I began to doubt, you know, what I was doing. You know, the enemy will do that to you. He'll bring doubt into you, and I thought that, well, maybe I should, you know, think about something else then. And so I began to really doubt it, and I said, God, well, you know, is this really something you want to do? And I was in a meeting. I was in a meeting, and my sister leaned over, and she, unprovoked now, you know, Mary, Pastor Mary, she leans into me. She said, Troy, you know what God told me to tell you? That do you know that the city of Avon in 1877, it used to be called Troy? I said, no, it did not. So I did what everyone does. I Googled it. And then, you know, my spirit started to come back to life about it, you know. God started talking to me about it. But then I got, you know, and then, you know, I just kind of, you know how you do. You just, well, maybe that was just coincidence. You know, that Mary, in that moment, I said, God, is this really what you want? I said, well, God, listen, if you really want me to do this, do something again, God. If you really want to do something there significant, do something again. Come on, do something again. And he said, okay. Well, he didn't say that to me. I found out that he said okay later. And so about a year or so ago, I had this dream. I had this dream about this house I visited, and some of you were there. Some of you were there with me, and we had construction tools with us, and shovels and hammers and all of these things. And we walked into this house. Now, I normally don't remember all the details, but in this dream, I remembered every detail. I mean, vividly. I looked in. As soon as I walked in the door, I looked up, and there's rafters were exposed, and there was water damage. And then as I walked through the house, there was more water damage, and there was just, you know, the home was in need of repair. And so I walked all through this house, and so then I woke up. And I thought that was interesting. I had some appointments later that day, and a particular friend of mine said, hey, you know, can you go to this house and minister to these people for me? Sure, I would love to do that. I'm always about telling people who they are in Jesus, you know, planting purpose and hope. That's fun. You know, that's really fun, just telling people. So I go to this house, and I walk through the doors, and as I walk through the doors, I look up, and don't you know, I saw exactly what I saw in my dream. Open rafters, water damage. I walk further into the house. I see water damage. I see disrepair. I see this home that's in need of repair. Now I'm freaking out, because nobody knows what I'm seeing but me. You've never been in that situation where God starts talking to you, and you got to communicate, but inside you are just like, oh my, you're goosebumping, you know, and you're like Holy Ghosting. You're like, oh, you feel like you're floating a little bit, you know, but you really want to take a time out, go behind and cry. And do like, I don't know what's happening. I'm a little scared, God. But, you know, so I managed to navigate my way through the conversation because, you know, they did most of the talking. So while they're talking, I have to confess, I wasn't really listening. In my mind, I'm just going, what is happening? And I begin to ask God, like, God, what is it you want me to say to these people? And so the woman that I was there, that was there, she had multiple sclerosis. Her husband had some, and that God had begun to show me, there's some brokenness in your past, and God wants to repair. I was bold. I said, listen, this is going to sound very strange, but I was here last night. They looked at me like I broke in their house. I said, no, in a dream I was here. Listen, and this is what I feel like God's saying. And I was here with a lot of my friends, and I didn't tell them I was from church. I just said I was here with a lot of my family and my friends, and God brought me here to let you know that he wants to repair and restore your life. And he wants to bring healing to the brokenness, and specifically, he wants to heal your wife. And then I just began to pray for her healing and restoration. I thought that was amazing. Right? That was amazing enough. I mean, that was a great dream. Night before, had this thing. And then I show up, and then, you know, and so then, and then a year goes by. And then I ask God, I said, God, if you really want to do something in Avon significant, why don't you, like show me? So then I get this unprovoked, 3 days later. 3 days later, it's always the third day for me. And the third day, I get this message. And this message from my friend that initially called me to go over there and pray for the family says, hey, did you hear what's happening over there at that family we went and visited? How their business is shutting down and their property may be available for lease? I just thought you might want to know. Now, it was 3 days after I prayed, God showed me again. Then I drive over there, and sure enough, the property's on the market. And now it's... not that I need that property, but the property's pretty amazing. I mean, it's like right there where it needs to be. But now I'm like, I dreamt this dream, and now God's... And then I pull into the driveway, you know, looking it out as I go over there and I look at it, and then God starts talking to me. He's like, see, the dream was about them, but the dream was also about Church on the North Coast and what's about to happen in this community and how he's going to bring restoration and he's going to bring repair to the community. He's going to bring healing to the community. He's going to repair the breach. And he just starts speaking all these words. And I'm like, God, you're faithful. You are faithful. How you would plant. But it's literal. It's literal. You know, it's a literal dispossession. It's not just a spiritual, let's go over here and pray for them. But it's a literal just walking it out in the community, meeting families and dispossessing territory. It's time for us to do that. Because that's what culture does. So tonight, let's talk a little bit. We'll talk about culture and why it's important to establish culture in not only here. It's important that we establish a specific culture here. Because the culture we create, it's either inviting or it's repelling. It's either invites you. Have you ever been to somebody's house and you knock on the door and you get the sense they don't want any visitors? It seems to be a lot that these days that, you know, I remember growing up, you welcomed visitors. I remember as a kid, like, you were excited when visitors came over. And you know, my grandma, I lived with my grandma most of my life, but she was excited when visitors would come over. But today, when visitors come over, we pull the curtain shut and we hide behind the couch. It's almost like right? You're the only one. Like... Or, and then we do it with our phones and stuff too. I didn't see that. You just turn it off. You're like, I'm sorry, I didn't. You ever text somebody and then you know they're the kind of person that looks at their phone all the time, and then you're like, did you see my text? And no, I didn't see that. Yes, you did. You're always looking at your phone. You had to have seen it. You just ignored me. So the culture we establish here, it either is going to be an invitation for people, or is going to be a repellent to people. And so tonight we're going to talk about establishing a culture of joy and hope. Joy and hope. So there's this one particular scripture I want to read. Well, there's a whole bunch of them, so let's just read them. You got your Bible? Go with me to Romans 15, 13. This one is absolutely amazing. Romans 15, 13. I didn't give any of these texts to anyone, so you're just going to have to follow me. I was in the middle of something today. It says this, if you're there, Romans 15, 13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the New King James version of that text. It says, now may the God of hope, he's the God of hope. He is the God of expectation. That's what that word means. It means expectation and joyful expectation. It's not just expectation. It's like this. It's this exuberant delight in expecting the Father to do something for you. So that scripture says that God is the God of hope. He's the God who takes delight in our expectation. He loves it when we expect good from him. He's the God of hope. Meaning if you don't have any, he's the God of it. He's got some. And in reality, it's the only place to go for hope in the world. Is to the God. He's the one who manufactures it. You know, if you were going to go buy a BMW or a Ford, you'd go to a particular dealership. Well, if you're going to get some hope, you got to go to the one who gives it. And the only one who gives it is Jesus. And there's a reason he gives it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but it's the resurrection. We'll talk about that. And then in the New Living Translation, it says this. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful? He says, I pray that God, who is the source of hope, will fill you up completely with joy and peace. With joy and peace, because you trust in him. That trust, that believing in him perpetuates, brings back to you hope and joy. So much so that when you believe in him, he brings back to you hope and joy, so much so that it abounds in your life. And then it begins to self-perpetuate. So it's like, it's as if he's saying this right here. He's saying that hope begets joy. And then he's saying joy begets hope. That it perpetuates itself. That if you'll hope in God, he'll give you joy. And when he gives you joy, it will produce an expectation that will beget hope again. And it just builds and builds and builds. And notice that he is the God of hope. Not hopelessness. He is the God of those who hope. He is not the God of those who have hopelessness. That would be Satan. Right? Oftentimes, though, we become hopeless. And we come to him not with joy and delightful expectation, but we come to him in a different kind of way. We come to him whom is the God of hope and joy. He is the God of hope and joy, not of hopelessness, but we come to him hopeless. And we begin to beg him to give us the thing he died for. We begin to plead for the thing he already died and provided. And it's as if he's saying, you don't need to beg for this. You just need to expect this. Hope and joy, it's a complete package. When you bought the Jeep, the central air came with it. It's a full package deal. When you got salvation, you got hope and joy. But when we come to him with a hopelessness, what we do slightly is we indict him as to almost say, I'm not certain this belongs to me, and I'm not even certain you can provide it for me. He's not the God of the hopeless. He is the God of those who are hopeful, who delight, who expect good from him. Amen. He is that God. Hebrews 6:19 says this, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I love that. Here, the author of Hebrews suggests that we have a hope that anchors our soul that is behind the veil. That means it's not always, we have a hope that doesn't always present itself visibly, but it's there. We have a hope that even when we are faced with challenging circumstances, the hope we have, it doesn't exist in this realm. It exists in a realm beyond and that which is superior to this realm. And it makes it available for us whenever we want. This hope that is behind the veil is available to those who are eternal whenever they need it. It's a hope that exists, but it doesn't exist on this level. It doesn't exist in the natural, as you would see, but it exists in the eternal, behind the veil. How many need some hope? We need hope. I need the hope that's behind there. Not the kind that the doctors can provide, not the kind that the attorneys can provide, not the kind that man can provide. I need some hope that is behind the veil. Some of that stuff that's, you know, that you can only access by the blood of the Lamb. That's that stuff that opens the veil and says, come on in by the blood of the Lamb, and you can have this hope that anchors the soul. Your soul is a reference to this earthly realm, but that hope, that's a reference to that eternal realm. And you and I can take our souls and anchor it behind the veil in times of trouble or circumstances that challenge us. That's good preaching, preacher. That's good stuff right there. You got your Bible. I'm a mess tonight. Just somebody tell me to make sure that I finish with the six creative ways, the six ways to create hope. Don't let me forget to say that, because I may get lost here. So I may leave the script here. So let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. What we have in Luke 24 is the story of two fellas. We know the name of one is Cleopas. That's an awesome story already. His name is Cleopas, which I want to just go by that name. That's going to be my alias from now on. But Cleopas and his buddy are walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, Jesus has hung on the cross, and he has died. And this is the third day. And they're walking back from Jerusalem, headed to Emmaus. Heartbroken. Just feeling a bit despaired. They're feeling probably a lot like you or I would, or do, when we don't feel like Christ did what you thought he should have done. They're on their way back to Emmaus. They're from there. And they're conversing with one another about everything that took place. I mean, they're just walking down the road, and suddenly Jesus shows up. He always does. But the scriptures declare that their eyes were restrained and they could not see him. There is an evil that exists. This evil that exists is to restrain our eyes from seeing hope. We, like these two gentlemen, often expect one thing, and when it doesn't occur, we become discouraged. We become disappointed. Anybody ever been disappointed? You believed in faith for this thing, and then it didn't happen. Or it didn't happen in the time you thought it should have happened. And I would venture to say that a lot of times we miss the hope of God because we become too disappointed to simply just wait for his revealing If they would have waited a little longer, they would have witnessed the resurrection. If they had just stuck around a little bit longer, if they'd have just waited just a wee bit longer, they might have been a part of that whole resurrection from the dead. They might have witnessed some stuff had they just allowed their souls to be anchored behind the veil. They would have been able to witness, and they would have been reassured of their faith. But in this scenario, similar to our scenarios, we leave the timing of God and we begin to walk home. Now, they were on their way back to Emmaus. Emmaus is interesting. The word means it means hot springs. This is traditionally known as a place for Rome where the soldiers would go after their fierce battles to actually lick their wound. They would go there to rehab. And so here these two gentlemen are on their way back to Emmaus to rehab, feeling hopeless, feeling broken, feeling like failures, feeling like Jesus let them down. And here Jesus is. He shows up on the scene. We'll pick up in verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." They were on their way back. They figured, you know what? Nice try. I'm going to go back to the hope that at least is left. So I'm going to go sit in these hot springs and rehab. We do this a lot in the kingdom when we're disappointed, or when we sense that God hasn't showed up when he should have, or when God didn't do it the way we thought he said he was going to do it. We go back to the ways or the hope that is on this side of the veil. Then we start looking for things to appease our souls. We're going to sit in this hot water and we're going to just please ourselves. We're just going to look for any pleasure that's available. We're going to live in the moment. You know, this is all we got, I guess. I mean, Jesus didn't come through. So I guess this is the best we got. So let's just take advantage of this. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just take advantage of the pleasures of this hope that we have. Let's just live in it. Let's revel in it. Let's throw off restraint. Let's just live here. Let's just hope in this. Two kinds of hope in this world. Two kinds of hope. There's an eternal hope and there's an earthly hope. An eternal hope says that, well, it says that your hope is in Christ. It says that your hope is in the eternal, and it's unlimited in its availability to the source of good. You see that? The eternal hope, eternal hope says there is a source. There is a source who is unlimited. And it doesn't matter what happens in this realm. My hope comes from a place of eternal, that has eternal source. That when this place dries up, my hope is anchored behind the veil, and my God shall supply all my need. Paul makes that reference, and he says, my God, he shall supply. It's just a matter of your need. It's not a matter of the supply, because the supply, the source, it's unlimited. You could have as much as you want. All you have to do is demand from the supply of the source. It's like going down to Home Depot and getting some lumber. Whole bunch of material there. But unless there be a demand on the supply, it could just sit there and it has no value. But you and I start running in there trying to buy 2x4s. And suddenly what will happen is the price of 2x4s will go up. Because the supply now has become higher than the demand has become higher than the supply. But God says, I'll never run out. You will never, my God shall, he is the shall supply God. He's saying, I'm never going to run out of supplies for you. He's saying, listen, church, the hope that all you have, I'm never going to run out of hope. I'm never going to run out of joy. All you have to do is demand it from me. Now, that demand now, that's a little different now. There's a way where we reverently request that which belongs to us. That thing that Jesus paid for. You see, that's why it's important that we understand what happened on this side of the cross. On this side. Because up to this day, judgment was taking place. But on this side of the cross, suddenly the supply became unlimited for you and I. This is the eternal hope. That eternal hope says you'll never run out. All you have to do is demand it. The supply, the source is unlimited. You are tapped into the source by faith. There's constant expectation and anticipation. There's no panic in this realm. There's no panic. When Paul said, my God shall supply, he didn't say, well, he's going to supply so long as. He just said, my God shall supply all of your need. Well, if you got need, he got supply. Anybody got need? Anybody got need for hope? Anybody got need for joy? Anybody got need for provision? If you got need, he got supply. He's never running out. So you don't have to panic. There's no panic in this realm. That's why if the doctor says this, you can just go, okay, I got need, he's got supply. If circumstances in the earth say one thing, all you have to do is go, okay, I have need, my God shall supply. This is an eternal hope. But then there's this other hope. There's other hope, which is a fake hope, which is not real. This is not hope at all, but it's earthly, right? This is earthly hope. Earthly. Now, earthly hope is interesting because it pretends to give you pleasure while it creates drought, famine. It creates an empty and shallow experience. This is the limited availability to resources. See, this kind of hope is dependent upon resources. Meaning, when the money's all gone, it's all gone. When the earth dries up and there's none left, it's all gone. No more hope for you. I'm sorry about your luck. Right? Check's all gone. Okay, all done. All finished. No more hope for you. I guess you're going to die. This is the kind of hope that is earthly. It's sensual. It's from a poverty mindset. You will always recognize this in a poverty mindset. Because this kind of hope says, I have to get as much as I can when I can. And I'll do whatever I can to keep it. I see this a lot when I go to Haiti. I see little kids that'll get in line for bread, and then they'll run around the corner, take it to their, and they'll come back. You know, or they'll take off their shirt and they'll come back. Or they'll put on another shirt and they'll come back. Or they'll put it behind here. They'll stash it back here and go like this. But they'll just stash bread everywhere. This one time, this kid had on sweats. He took bread, and he had it all down his sweatpants. And he was like, hey, I need some bread. I'm hungry. And his legs were like, he looked like he had elephant legs, you know. But the hope that he lived in was earthly. This was a temporary hope. The resource, he knew that once that truck dried up, the hope of eating for the next how many other days was going to be slim. So he better take as much as he can. This hope reinforces that we must steal, that we must cheat. That it reinforces a behavior that says, I'm dependent upon resources, not the source. Take it all now, live for pleasure, and throw off restraint, because this is all there is. Aren't you glad this is not all there is? Amen. Amen. This is not all there is. There's some source behind here. There's some supply behind the veil that you and I have access to. So they were on their way from Emmaus, and they talked to each other. We do a lot of talking in the church. And as they were talking about the things that happened, so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near. Could you just imagine with me what they were doing in that moment? Probably a lot like what we do when Jesus doesn't show up when we think he should. We begin to talk. There's this one quote that I like. It says, one of the guys said it from way back when. He says, poor talkative little Christians. We do a lot of talking. You know how many meetings we have in the kingdom? I'll be glad that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more meetings. Or at least Jesus will not have me in them. He will just, you know, he'll send me the email, you know, in the meetings. But they're sitting around talking. And you know how our talk is when Jesus doesn't show up. You know how we begin to complain. You know how we begin to accuse. You know how we begin to murmur. You know how we, as we're walking back to the place where we're going to take a bath, we're just conversing and talking about how Jesus, had he just showed up on time. And you know, I tried that Jesus thing. I can't understand why he didn't show up. Then we begin to make excuses. Right? This is a dangerous place too. I've noticed this in the kingdom, that when we get to this place where disappointment has set in with our hope, what we begin to do in this place, because of disappointment, we will go ahead and change our theology. Well, we'll build a theology that surrounds disappointment, won't we? We'll make excuses for why he didn't do what we thought he should have done, or we'll make excuses for why the person died, or we'll make excuses for why the earthquake happened in Haiti, or we'll make excuses for why this and that, and we'll just sit around and make excuses, all the while changing our belief system. Instead of just staying in Jerusalem, waiting for what he said was going to happen, we begin to make excuses and change the reality of our hope. We start making excuses for why our hope looks the way it does, why our hope looks so raggedy, why it doesn't really look like hope. It really just looks like, well, you're begging. It's not hope, it's you're begging. So you begin to fabricate a reality that conforms to a theology that's convenient. So we start making excuses so we can throw off restraint and live for this world. We start making some nonsense up. We start telling Jesus that what he did on the cross wasn't sufficient for our sickness. We start suggesting to Jesus that what he did on the cross on that day didn't satisfy judgment. We start making excuses that say, well, you know, I guess it was just for the apostles. We start taking Jesus and shoving him in corners and making him live in the little boxes we create because we can't understand really what happens in the eternal realm. We start just making the eternal realm conform to the time realm. So we just start tricking time and we start telling the Bible what it really means. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We start talking about money and how it's none of Jesus' business. We got to take the offering, by the way, on the way out. Don't let me forget to do that either. Right? We start having theological debates as to whether tithing is a principle from the New Testament or the Old Testament. And really, it's not a principle from neither. It's an Abrahamic. You know, it came right back where from when Jacob was wrestling around with, you know, that's where that's from. And so, but we start theologically debating one another. We start arguing with one another. We start establishing all these different kinds of theologies in the world. Meanwhile, those of us who profess his name are confusing We're freaking people out who don't know his name. They're looking at us going, y'all, you can't even agree that Jesus died on one day and rose on the third day, or that he provided healing on that day, or that, why in the world would I subscribe to such ridiculous, you know, theology? Now you're beginning to understand why this culture is so important. That we understand that the way we have got to believe better. We don't have to perform better. He'll adjust our performance if we'll just believe better. If we'll just believe that he came, he died, he rose again. And on that day when he rose again, it was by his stripes that you and I can be healed. There's a whole lot that took all the promises are yes and amen. You have access to all the supply that he has. And so they are. Like us, we start creating theology. Where was I? Verse 16, it said, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. To me, this is a, and I think I'm going to have to quit here. This evil of hopelessness is here. You see, the enemy, he has an agenda. His agenda is to create disappointment, so much so that he restrains our eyes. It says there that they, even though they walked with Jesus, even though Jesus was right beside them, their hearts burned, they said later. Their hearts, the Holy Spirit starts burning you at times. And you're like, oh, I need to go ahead and give my life to Jesus forever, right? You ever have that happen? And he starts burn. His words are like fire. They start, oh, I got to give my life to Jesus. He's telling me who I am, and it's really messing with me. They're walking with him. They feel the anointing. They sense the anointing. But they could not see him because of their hopelessness. They were not able, their eyes were restrained from seeing him because they didn't have any hope. Now, let me catch you up there. There's a scripture in verse 21. Go there and read it. Verse 21. Luke 24, verse 21. Got to do that. It says this, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. What did it say? They were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But because it didn't happen the way they thought it should have happened, disappointment took place, and now they can't see right. Now their vision is distorted. Now they're blind. They sense the anointing. I believe that there is a generation that exists. I believe they're here every Sunday. I believe they're watching. You know, we can be around him and we can feel the anointing. But lest we operate in a sense of hope, lest we understand that he is the God of hope. He is the God that is unlimited in his resources to provide hope in any situation. He's saying to you and me, the resurrection of Jesus makes good on the fact that he is hopeful, that he is full of hope. Because Jesus ascended out of that grave, he then guarantees that our hope is assured. Because he rose, he's saying, listen, you want to know how? You can bet the farm on this, and I'll tell you why. Because he was resurrected, you can have hope. You can have hope, and you can bet the farm that when he rose up out of that grave, the supply from heaven to the earth is unlimited. It's unlimited to you and me who believe by faith. But hopelessness distorts our vision. Even though we're walking with him, we can't see him. And this is the evil that exists. This is the agenda of the enemy, is to create a hopeless generation who is dependent upon the things on this realm rather than the things behind the veil, that eternal realm. Rather than that realm, he's attempting to get them to just live with a sense of hopelessness. This is the evil that exists there. Now let me quickly give you about four ways to create hope in contradicting circumstances, and I'll go quickly. How to create hope in contradicting circumstances. Number one, stay connected. We have to stay connected. You know, you want to see people arrive on the scene quickly? Disconnect the Wi-Fi in a house. Huh? Anybody have Wi-Fi? In my house, when the Wi-Fi goes out, my son comes out of the basement. He never comes out of the basement. But when the Wi-Fi goes out, Jeremiah, he ascends out of the basement. I heard, boo, 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 boo. What's going on with the Wi-Fi? What's up? Like, I don't know. You know, I don't know. He comes out of that basement. He's like, I am disconnected. My Apple TV don't work. Xbox don't work. Facebook don't work. Twitter don't work. I've been disconnected. And if we're going to establish hope in our lives, we have to stay connected, right? We're going to have to learn to stay connected. We're going to have to learn to keep the Wi-Fi on. Because when the Wi-Fi goes out, what happens? There's a disconnection. And that which you were experiencing, you are not experiencing anymore. Now you got a broke TV. Right? Wi-Fi goes out. I mean, Apple TV don't work. Wi-Fi goes out. Everything, technology goes down. When we disconnect from God, and we have a tendency not to pay attention to this, but if we would be more attentive to staying connected to Him, we would sense hope. We would see it in everything. The doctor would say this, and we would respond this way. Muscles are funny that way. The faith muscle is funny that way. I shoot archery a lot. And archery is based on muscle memory, meaning you pull back the same way every time. Your arm, your muscles all go the same way at the same time. And you teach your muscles how to do that. And so you can put the arrow where you want to. And if you do it long enough, the same way, every time, what will happen is, no matter what happens around you, you will respond according to your muscle memory. So it doesn't matter if it's snowing, the wind's blowing, doesn't matter if he's, you know, if it's the biggest animal I've ever seen, and my heart's pounding, my muscle memory takes over, and I just go back to the same. And every time, it's the same thing. And if we could learn to react to God in that regard, to just saying, this is, you teach your faith muscle to respond this way. This is how my faith muscle responds. When sickness comes, healing comes. When contradiction comes, faith comes. Promises come. I just pronounce the promises over my life every day. Promises. So that way, when something contradicts it, I'm connected. I'm full of hope in that instance. Staying connected. That's the first thing. Second thing, create an image of expectation. Hope looks like something. Hope looks like something. Imagine it. What does it look like? You say, I want a great marriage. What does that look like? Who does it look like? Who are you mentoring? You say, I want to be a millionaire. What does that look like? You know, we have Fortune 500 companies, they got this thing where they write out their mission statements. Very few of us consider what our futures look like. And if we're going to be full of hope, we're going to live in expectancy of God's goodness, then we should begin to imagine it a certain way. We should begin to be full of hope according to what we see Him doing in our future. What does hope look like in your life? In every scenario, too. And most times what we do with hope is we just make it religious. We make it spiritual. But God's like, listen, I want you to be hopeful in raising your kids. I want you to be hopeful in your career. I want you to be hopeful at your education. What's the expectation in these areas of your life? Don't compartmentalize them, but expect good from every area of your life, and then analyze where you're seeing bad. Where in my life am I not seeing the goodness of God, the expectancy of God to show up? Imagine it. Paint a picture of it. Hanging on. You know, I'm trying to lose a bunch of weight. So you know what I'm doing? I'm looking at pictures of me skinny. I am. I try on a skinny suit once a week. I do. I try it on. Not yet. Nope, not yet. But I got a skinny suit and I got a chubby suit. Right now I'm in my chubby suit. But I'm hoping to be in my skinny suit by next week. I'm between a 34 and a 36. I'm trying to get to 34, but I'm going to keep imagining myself in those 34s until it happens. I'm going to try them on. Nope. I'm hoping for it, though. You think I'm playing? I'm not. I'm looking at it. I look in the mirror. We'll come back tomorrow. Look again. Imagine it. Hope looks like something. Hope looks like something. What does it look like? Imagine it. Number three, self-talk. Pay attention to the words you speak to yourself. They're either creating hope or hopelessness. And most of us, most of our self-dialogue is negative. Quite frankly, it's negative. And here's the amazing thing. You know that research indicates that most people speak at a rate of 150 to 200 words per minute. What? That's a lot of talking. 150 to 200 words a minute. But the mind can listen to about 500 to 600 words per minute. What are you listening to and what are you saying? Self-talk. You're either talking yourself into hope or you're talking yourself into hopelessness. What are you saying? Try this. The next time something contradicts faith in your life, what you're expecting in your life, just begin to pronounce the promises over that. Just say it. Just say it to yourself. Nope, in Jesus' name, I'm gonna be debt free by next year. Even if it seems absurd, just say it. I'm gonna be debt free by next year. Nope, I'm the healed of the Lord. I see myself marrying my daughter and holding my grandchildren's grandchildren. Just say it. When the enemy comes to you and whispers in your ear, death and destruction, and you want to self-talk, and like, maybe that's so, because you know I haven't been feeling good lately. Why don't you just go ahead and talk back to him and say, nope, in Jesus' name, I behold the promises of God. He died for my sins. He made atonement for the sins, which made me righteous, and he made atonement for my body, which gave me healing. I say that. I declare that in Jesus' name. I shall live long in the earth, satisfied to the end of my days. I'm gonna behold the glory of the Lord well into my 90s. I mean, I'm just looking for the promises of God in my life. Just talk back. Just talk back. I love when Pastor started talking Sunday. He said, Adam started calling the things. Woo, I jumped out of my seat. I start talking to stuff now. I started talking to things. No, in Jesus' name, that is not the way it's going to be. It's going to be this way, and that's just the way it's going to be. Start calling things out. Adam was given his creative ability to name stuff. What are you naming? Start naming some stuff in your life. Start names. I'm giving it names. I pronounce this, and I pronounce that. I'm looking for that, and I'm looking for this. Name some good stuff. Names, if you can't think of anything to name over you, name some stuff over me. Just make sure it's good. Go ahead. I give you permission. Only good stuff, though. You know, start blessing me. If you can't bless you, bless me. I'll bless you. I bless you every day. I bless that in Jesus' name. Our congregation, there will be no premature death among us. Every one of our congregations out of debt, debt-free, living in abundance, prosperous. They live in revival. They have a heart of revival. Their children are blessed. They're like arrows in the quiver. They hit their mark. They operate with purpose and destiny in the earth. So you just talk good. Talk good. You build. And suddenly you start getting hopeful, right? Hopefully you're hopeful right now. Be full of hope. Number four. Halftime. 47 to 59. Cavs are winning. There we go. I got it going on up here. Listen, I'm multitasking. It's halftime, y'all. We got another 20 minutes. Lock it up. Here we go. Number four. I got like two or three more. Number four. Remember how he spoke to you. You know, in that story of the road to Emmaus, when they broke the bread, and finally Jesus was revealed to him, which is the like part two of this sermon, but when they broke the bread, they remembered how he spoke to them. They began to recall how he walked back and just all the promises he pronounced over them. And you know, in times of hopelessness, you have to remember. You got to remember. I love the scripture in 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, by the prophecies previously made, fight the good fight. By your prophecies previously made, Timothy, that's how you win a fight. You don't win a fight because you're stronger. You win a fight because of what God said. You're going to win a fight. You're going to win it by what God said over you. And he said, Timothy, you want to win in life? You got to remember what God said about you. Remember when your mama laid hands on you and began to pronounce that you would be a prophet to the nations and you would go here and you would go there and then you would be a businessman and you'd be full of, and you got to remember that stuff. So when people lay hands on you and they begin to prophesy, you know, they begin to prophesy on the other side of the cross what God's seeing and the identity of God over your life, you should probably write that down and then go back and remember it. Remember what God spoke over you. I'll never forget some of the things God spoke over me. I'll never forget 30,000 sitting down in Lakeland, Florida when some stranger walks up to me and says, I see 30,000 over your life and you're like jalapenos to the ministry. I said, I received that in Jesus' name, and every once in a while I got to remember what he said. I gotta remember the stuff he said. And then hope begins to fill my heart and I'm ready to go again. Number five, constrain him. Verse 29 of Luke 24 says, they constrained Jesus to stay with them. There are going to be times in our life where we're going to have to constrain him. We're going to have to, it's that when Jesus said, no, I got to keep walking, they were like, no, 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 no. They compelled Jesus to sit with them. And there are going to be moments of hopelessness in our lives that the enemy is going to come upon you and you're not going to see good. But even when you can't see well, you can constrain him to stay there with you. No, no, Jesus, just a little while longer. Like Jacob wrestling with the Lord. Like, I'm not letting go of you, Jesus, until you bless me. You're not getting out of here until you change the stuff that's on me. Change my name from Jacob to Israel. I'm looking for nations. You got to do something, God, and I'm not letting go of you. We have to learn to constrain him in moments of hopelessness, and then suddenly he'll be revealed. But you know how many times we walk in and out of services? Like, we walk in and out of worship services all the time and we're just like passive about it. Let's just be honest, there are days when we're just like, okay, that's it, that's enough, let's go. But see, those are the days where if we would just constrain him. It was a few weeks back where, like, I just sensed God wanted to do more at the end of the service. And I walked up there and I looked. I think it was Kristen was singing. I said, Kristen, sing that song like you want to, you want to grab him. Sing it. And she sang a little bit louder. I sing it louder. I go get him. Because there are times in your life where you got to knock the doors down and you got to go get him. You just got to go get him. And you can't take no for an answer. You can't be passive in faith. There are moments in your life where you're feeling so hopeless. You're like, I am not doing this anymore. Wherever he is, I'm going to find him. I'm going to go get him. And you've got to go grab him. But it's an aggressive, I'm going to constrain him to stay with me. Because I'm feeling hopeless. The enemy's got me wrapped up. He's lying to me. He's whispering things in my ear. And I'm feeling hopeless. You get like that, man, you got to go grab him. You got to get militant. You've got to make up your mind. You got to drive it like you stole it, kick down the doors, and go get him. More than anything, a generation needs that today. I mean, they live on the edge so much. If we would just empower them to live on the edge the same way for Jesus, man, just live there for Jesus. I tell this story all the time. I used to drink my Jack double shot, straight up, no chaser. That's how I want my Jesus. That's how I want him. Just give it to me hard and fast. Let's go. Enough of this talking. Let's go do something. Right? Let's go. Jesus, I'm not done. Like, let's go. There are moments where you got to do that. Got to go get him. Lastly, I'll close with this. You have to eat with Jesus. You have to allow time to be spent at the table while he feeds you. There are moments you have to eat with him. Eat with him. There are moments in life where you'll serve the table. It's going to happen. But we've got to learn to spend time at the table, allowing him to feed us. Amen? Because it's in those moments where he'll give us hope. Let's stand to our feet. We'll close in prayer. Tonight on the way out, we're going to receive the offering. Thank you so much for your faithful giving here at Church on the North Coast. It enables us to preach the gospel all across the world and bring revival to this region. You believe that? Yes. You should give to it then, because it's a good thing to give to. We give to a lot of things in life, not all of them are worthy, but the eternal is worthy. The eternal is worthy. How many know that there's no price tag attached to your life in Christ? Would you limit God by saying, it wasn't worth that? There's no price tag. You are an unlimited purchase by Christ. And I just challenge you to live by covenant rather than circumstance in your giving. No matter where you are in life, just live by covenant. Live by faith, not by sight. It's how we'll overcome the enemy. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I pray for every person in the room this evening. I pray for those who came in lacking hope, who came in with little joy, who came in conflicted, tormented, distraught. I pray for those tonight who have been disappointed in their faith. I just sense there's been a lot of disappointment in this room tonight. That there have been those that are here tonight who have said, I have tried this thing of faith. But it's interesting, and I just hear the Holy Spirit declaring that He's going to continue to lead you. He's going to continue to beckon you to deeper waters with Him. He's not going to let you go. He's going to continue to chase you. He's going to continue to be there. He's going to continue to harass you in your sleep. And I pray for that disappointment. I pray for healing. I pray healing to your disappointment. But I pray more than that, that you would understand that God is never late. That He is never late. That He resurrected. And because He was resurrected, you can have hope. You can be assured of the hope of the resurrection of Christ. That means there is nothing dead in your life. There is not one thing that is dead. There's not anything in your life that you can positively, without a doubt, say it is dead, it is gone. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's not changing His mind. He has declared that thing over your life, and He's going to see it come to pass. He's going to see it come to pass. And I declare in Jesus' name, the goodness of the Lord would shower upon you right now, that you would sense the goodness of the Lord. I just declare right now that there's back pain right now. There's a lower lumbar, the tissue damage that's being healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be healed. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for visiting us. Pray for dreams. Pray for dreams in this house right now, Lord, that those that are here will begin to experience realms of your glory as they sleep. Tonight, as we sleep, God, you would begin to visit us in our dreams. You would begin to instill such passion. You would begin to give us images in our sleep of places you want to take us. Things you want to do in the earth. Give us a heart. Give us a heart, God, to dispossess, to establish a culture of joy and hope wherever we go. Thank you so much tonight, Lord. We love you. We bless you. It's an honor to live for you because you died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. They're going to receive the offering on the way out. God bless you as you go. Don't forget to bring somebody to church with you this Sunday. It's going to be a great message on vision, destiny, and purpose. See you Sunday.
love.